please pray with me. Father in heaven, thou who rules over the kingdoms of men, thou, Lord God, who ordains life and death, thou, the possessor of every spirit, soul, body, the Lord of all, we ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this room, Lord God, to have dominion, Lord God, to reign in the thoughts and the imaginations, the minds and the hearts of every man and woman, of every child, Lord God. That you please, Lord God, make these words that I speak, O Lord God, a reality, Lord God. As they are in truth, Lord God, thy word, Lord God, would you make them a reality, Lord God? Please, Lord, to every sinner, Lord God, to every saint, Lord God, strike these words, Lord God, upon their consciences, Lord God, as with a hot iron, Lord God. Make indelible impressions upon them, Lord God. Impressions, Lord God, that cannot easily be driven away, Lord God, by other lusts and passions and pursuits, Lord God, of worldly vain glory, love of money, self, pride. Lord God, would you take captive every soul, Lord God, and every attention, Lord God, would you take it captive now to hear your word, Lord God? Would you send the fear of thee into this place, Lord God, that we might hear thy word, Lord God, as though hearing it from thy very mouth, Lord. And surely then it would profit us. Surely then it would be to the saving of our souls. Surely then, Lord God, our soul, our sinful soul, the devil would not mock at us, Lord God. But surely, Lord God, we would be lifted above every shadow, lifted above every spirit, above every devil in hell, Lord God, by thy almighty arm, by thy wings, Lord God. Would you please, Lord, take us captive, Lord God, by thy almighty grace, thy sovereign, free, electing grace. Please, Lord God, come into this place now and arrest men and women, Lord God. Put them in holy bands of love to thee, Lord God. Please have authority and lordship in this place, Lord God. Bind every devil in hell, Lord God, from coming into this meeting, Lord God. Rebuke it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Cover this place in the blood of thy Son. Cleanse us, Lord God. Purge this atmosphere, Lord God. Cleanse it. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Have mercy, O Lord, on me, such a weak vessel, Lord God. And upon the congregation, for Christ's sake. Amen. You'll turn to John 3:16. As Ryan said, I will be preaching from this text, better known than any text, better known than any book of the Bible, better known than Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, in the beginning God created, better known than any psalm, than any other verse in all the scriptures, this one verse is known. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All of you can quote it. All of you know it by heart. First scripture I ever memorized before I knew any of the Bible. 6 years old, I memorized this scripture in the old King James. and many of you would stumble trying to quote it in any other version than in this version. Many of you at the age of 6 years old knew not what begotten meant, but you were still quoting it. Gave his only begotten Son. There's something impressive about these words. These words, more than any scripture, more than anything else in all the Bible, men and women across this country are casting their eternal soul, their eternal lot upon this one word, this one sentence. For God so loved the world. And they'll be in the lines going to the club. And you'll be crying out to him, "I've been there," standing outside of the club, which I used to want and desire to be at more than any other place. And now I'm there preaching to the lines as they're all flowing into the club. And I'm preaching to them, "Don't go in there. God's not in there. God is holy. That's the devil's place. That's the devil's playground." They play the devil's worship music. They rejoice not in righteousness, not in holiness. They rejoice in sin. That's not a place where God is. And I'll cry out to them, and men and women will cry back to me. John 3:16. Men and women across this country are staking their eternal souls upon this scripture. And many men and women, rightfully so, saved men and women, are also staking their eternal souls upon this scripture. But there is a difference. The sermon, I've titled it, "The Love of God to Saints and Sinners." The love of God to saints and sinners. John 3:16. Particularly these words, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world. Before I begin, I'd like to preface the sermon by saying this. The love of God, this issue of the love of God, this precious, sweet pearl of the love of God in our generation is cast at the feet of swine. Jesus Christ said, "Cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy unto the dogs, lest they trample them under feet and turn and rend you to pieces." Don't cast such precious things before swine and before the dogs. The love of God, this issue, this precious pearl, more than any other thing, I believe, is taken advantage of, is twisted, and is smeared in the mud, trampled under feet, as swine, these unclean creatures, would trample pearls, precious things, under their feet. Because there's no good. They're not good for food, they're not good for anything unto a swine, but to be trampled in the mud, in the mire, under their feet. And the love of God, my friends, to an unrepentant, hard-hearted sinner, the love of God is like that, to be trampled under their feet, to be smeared in the mire and in the dirt. It is not a precious thing to them. It is not a priceless thing to them. They think lightly of it and they take it for advantage. And they take it for granted. Sad thing. Come from a church and from a series of many churches my whole life. Growing up in a church where men and women would cry out week after week, would cry out to you if you're having some concern or some trouble over your soul, and you'd go to them and you'd ask them, "Man or woman, what's wrong with me? Why am I having these troubles, these concerns?" And they'd say, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus loves you. Just believe it. Just know it. Just trust it. Jesus loved you, John 3:16. And they'd quote it back to you, and they'd put a Band-Aid on it, and they'd take you away, until again, the wound is not being cured, and you go back a year later, 2 years later, and again they say, "Jesus loves you, that's okay. Don't worry about your problems, your concerns over your eternal, immortal soul. Jesus loves you." I began to be greatly concerned. 2007 and 2008, as I began to see terrible things happening in the church that I was attending, a church just like you'd see on any street corner. And they were teaching evangelism, how to go out and reach the lost. And they said, start here, go out, and when you meet a sinner, tell them first and foremost, did you know that God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you an expected end, to make something of your life. And the sinner says, wow, is that true? And we'd be taught to say, yes, it's true. Believe it. And they say, wow, this is wonderful. God and I have something in common. I love me. I have a wonderful plan for my life. I have an expected end for my life as well. Plans to prosper. And so they go right along with God and His plan for them. And is it the truth? No, it's not the truth. The Scripture says this in Jeremiah chapter 23. This is God's plan. God says, thus saith the Lord in verse 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. That is, those that are still in their sins. Those that are still loving their life of rebellion and sin and idolatry against God. And an evangelist comes to that man who still loves his sins. And that evangelist says to this man, the Lord hath said, verse 17, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And that's American evangelism to a T. That's what they teach from the church. They teach to go out and tell the sinner, don't worry, God won't trouble you. He has no evil plan against you, but this is what God says. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived His word, and heard? Who hath marked His word and heard it? This is the word of the Lord to those that despise God. If you despise God, my friend, this is the word of God to your soul. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. That means God has sent forth a whirlwind, a tornado, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He hath executed, until He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Oh, that you would consider it perfectly today, that these are the thoughts of the heart of God towards you, sinner. If you would consider it today, then what would happen? You would begin to be in earnest over the state of your soul. You would begin to inquire to God and to His prophets and priests, to His evangelists, to His people, what must I do to be saved? You see, at Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he preached to 3,000, a multitude, he said, you murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. It was you, with your wicked hands, he said in Acts chapter 2, that slew Him and put Him on a tree. You're guilty. And the people, it says, were pricked. That means they were stabbed in their heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And if the word of God could so stab you in the heart, could so prick you, if the Spirit of God could so convince you of your sin, maybe you'd cry out, what must I do to be saved? If you could find out, if ever a man or a woman would come and tell you the truth, about what happens to wicked, sinful men, which we all are, except from the grace of God. Unless a man has come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving relationship where daily, and even moment by moment, not just in the morning when you say your prayers, or at night when you say your prayers religiously to God, but throughout the day as a Christian, as all Christians do, they commune with God. Christians from Genesis all the way through the entire book, you'll see Christians are men and women that walk with God. They don't walk with men and women of this world. They walk with God. There's one thing that marks their lives. They have a living, vital relationship and connection with this God of heaven. And though no hand is seen, no voice is heard, no eye is seen looking upon them, yet somehow a mysterious interaction between this man on earth and this God in heaven is taking place. And if you don't have that, my friend, that relationship, that living union with this holy God, you don't know Him. This is salvation. And without that relationship, that communion with God, in the eyes of God, the Scripture says we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Literally a woman's menstrual cloth is what that is. In the presence of God, if you come and stand before God without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you're seen in His presence. Away with it! A man or a woman in this life, they see this and they say, away with it! It is an unclean thing. How much more in the eyes of a holy, 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 thrice holy God? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, a man standing before Him is naked and ashamed. Without a covering, he'll be judged to the most severe standard. The standard is perfection. When we come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as all of us will, you'll be judged not did your good deeds outweigh your bad. Even if that was the standard, we'd all fail. If you had any honesty, any integrity, any ability to deal truly with your own heart, you'd confess it. You wouldn't stand before that God if that was the judgment. But that's not the judgment. The judgment is not, did your good deeds outweigh your bad? The judgment is, were you perfect to the jot and tittle? Were you perfect? Scripture says, Romans chapter 6, a terrifying scripture, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That is perfection. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all in a terrible state, because when we stand before God, the standard, the judgment is the glory of God. Did you line up to the glory of God? Did you stand the test? Were you perfect? And if we all stood before God, we'd say no. All of us would be as an unclean thing. But one man was perfect. One man was the express image of the glory of God. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, who was this man who was the glory of God, who did not come fall below the glory of God, who did meet the standard of perfection? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And if you want to stand clothed and righteous before the presence of this holy God, whose standard is perfection, you must have Christ as your covering. But friends, you cannot have Christ as your covering if you don't know your need for Him. If you think that everything's okay, everything's cool between you and your homeboy, Jesus. Back in high school, all these friends of mine began wearing these shirts. You've all seen them. Jesus is my homeboy. Blasphemous, profane shirts. Jesus doing all manner of vileness. This makeshift, imaginary Jesus of some wicked, carnal imagination of some man out there who does not know this God of the Bible. With this Jesus, false Jesus, smoking marijuana with his thumbs up, everything's cool. And men and women everywhere across this nation think that this Jesus is their homeboy. That this Jesus is cool with their sins. It's not so. Proverbs chapter 24:24 says these words. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. You go to a wicked man and you say, you're righteous. Everything's okay. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. Him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Do you see? God blesses those that speak the truth. Tonight, by the grace of God, I want to shoot straight with you. I don't want to come around. I don't want to beat around the bush. Come through the back door. Come through the front door, guns blazing. I'll tell you what the Bible says. Would to God, when I was 8 years old, that someone, when I was in the conviction of the Holy Spirit for my sins, that someone would have came along and told me the truth of the Word of God. I believe I could have been saved, but I went on for 8 years in the deception of my own heart, thinking I was right with God because I said a prayer and I was baptized. But I was going to hell, living like the devil, thinking everything was okay. Scouring the streets of Dallas, Texas, where I'm from, looking for anything to fill my makeshift bong back at home, to get a buzz, anything to get a fix. 10 years old to 16 years old went on like this, thinking everything was okay. Even converting certain ones to my form of religion, to my form of Christianity, which was not a saving form. Malachi chapter 1. This same is mentioned at the end of, chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi says, a prophet crying out to a backslidden generation. That's what prophets do. They cry aloud. They spare not. They lift up their voice like a trumpet. They show God's people their sins. In the house of Jacob, their iniquities. And those that are awakened in their consciences, they love it. They love to have them themselves aroused from this sinful sleep that sends them to hell in a handbasket. None the wiser. Everything's okay, and they slip on into an eternity in hell. My friend, if you ever wake up one day and find yourself in hell, you would have wished, and you will cry and gnash your teeth with loud cries and groans throughout an eternity in hell, that someone would have told you the truth, though it hurt, that someone would have cried out against your sins. Because I know that and I believe that, I cry out to you today. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? How? How have we wearied the Lord with our words? These people say. They don't know. Malachi is saying, you've wearied God with your words. They're making God grieved. Your words. And these people are saying, what are you talking about, Malachi? Fool! What are you talking about? We're the priests. We're the righteous, the religious, the most religious of our family. We go to church every Sunday. We read our Bibles. We pray every night. We evangelize. Malachi, what are you talking about? And he says, when you say, everyone that doeth good, that doeth evil, is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? As though He's forsaken the earth. As though this God has left the building and we can go on and do what we want. And party. And go on. And just pretend like everything's okay. That this God's gone. This God of judgment. That actually holds the standard and holds the line and does not budge for our sinful inclinations. Everyone wants to think they're okay with God. But nobody wants to take the test. Nobody wants to hold themselves to the pure light of God's word and see, does God say that I'm clean or unclean? Does God say that I'm righteous or unrighteous? Does God see that I have His Son or not? I share all these things to show you in our generation how skewed this vision of the love of God is, where we are okay in our consciences to go out and tell men and women on the streets, half naked at Mardi Gras or at spring break, Panama City Beach, to feel okay about going out and telling them Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And they just say thanks and they go on in their sin. God delights in you. He loves you. He rejoices over you. But God says that saying that to the wicked wearies him. God says, you better not bless him. It would be better if you rebuked him. That doesn't mean go in hatred and in anger in your heart and say some words off the cuff. But it means with the burden of the Lord upon your heart to go and to tell the truth. That's the love of God. We don't know a lot of that in our day, in our generation. That's not what modern Christianity teaches. That's not what the love of God is. The love of God in our generation is no conditions, no holds, no bars. God loves you, though you're living a life of rebellion and sin to Him. But the Scripture says something different. Do I believe that God loves the whole world? I do. But the Scripture says something else as well. Psalm chapter 5. Verse 4. This is the God of the Bible. Most people don't know this God. Most people love the God that they've made in their own image, that they've fashioned in their own likeness. God said, don't do that. God said, thou shalt not make any graven image of anything in heaven or earth or under the earth or in the seas. Worship me alone. Don't make a graven image. Most people make this image in their own mind of who God is, and they like to worship Him. And when they hear the God of the Bible, they don't like that too much. I want you to hear this God of the Bible. Verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That is, God hates all workers of iniquity. That's strong language. That's language that we are not comfortable with in our generation. That is an aspect of God we would like rather to keep tucked under the rug, keep it in the closet. We don't want to see this holy attribute of God. But if you don't see this, my friends, you will not come to cry out to this God to be reconciled to Him unless you know that this God is at war with you. And at war with everything that you love, you will not come to seek peace with this God. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak lies, speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That means He will hate. That is, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that every day He's angry with the wicked, with those that continue in their obstinance, in their abject rebellion against God, those that refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe the Bible when it says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. That means unceasingly agitated in his mind, incensed in his emotions against them, burning against them with wrath and with anger. Continue to read in verse 12. If he, that is the wicked man, turn not, if he doesn't repent, if he turn not, he, that is God, will wet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. This paints a picture of God. This God did not leave. This God is not changed. When Jesus Christ came, he was a picture of this God. He was no different than this God. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that this God, who we have seen most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ, has not changed. He's the same. He's the same here in Psalm chapter 5, in Psalm chapter 7, as he is in John chapter 3, verse 16. We have to reconcile in our minds this God of love and this God of anger and hatred. And how a God whose mind is not like our mind, God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are above your ways. God is not like us. He doesn't think like us. God is holy. God can be angry and loving at the same time. And it's holy. And it's good. Modern evangelism will not tell you that. And so thus, no one is seeking earnestly after God. No one is crying over the wrath of God hanging over their heads. No one is seeing God as an archer with his bow bent and the arrow on the string, ready to be made drunk with his blood at any moment. If they did, they'd be crying out to God, oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? You would if you saw a God like this. The scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means if you do not have the Spirit of God, which changes your mind and gives you a spiritual mind and outlook on life and on God and on His church and on people in general, if you do not have the Spirit of God, Scripture says that your mind is enmity against God. It is the object of anger and hatred against this God of love. And there's a war going on. There is an enemy, and it's your mind. And God is either going to cause that heart of yours, that knee of yours, to bow in obedience unto salvation, blessing Him for His lordship over all things and over your life. He'll cause you to bow your knee on that last day unto damnation. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Would to God you'd confess it tonight. Would to God you'd bow the knee tonight to this Lord who has authority. I'd like to divide this issue of the love of God into two parts. One, how has God loved you? How has God loved you? Or how is the love of God manifested? Secondly, lastly, I'd like to answer the question, why don't you love God? Why don't you love God? I'd like to draw your attention to an illustration again with D.L. Moody in the 1800s. He went across the Atlantic Ocean to England. And before leaving, in the papers, he had read of a man called the Boy Preacher. The Boy Preacher. Never saw a name, but he went across to England. After hearing of this preacher from England, called the Boy Preacher, nicknamed the Boy Preacher. And he went across, and while he was in England for 3 months, he came across a man who said that he was a preacher. He didn't look much like a man. Moody said he looked no more than 17 years old. He didn't have a beard. He looked pretty young. He couldn't have been older, Moody said, than 17 years old. And this man introduced himself as Henry Morehouse. And he said, I'm coming back to America. You can tell me the ship that you're going back on, and I'll travel with you. And I'll come all the way to Chicago with you, and I'll preach for you. I'm a preacher. And Moody said, in his heart, he can't preach. He just wrote him off. He's too young. He doesn't look like a preacher. He can't preach. And so Moody said, I'm not going to give you the information. He made some excuse and shrugged it off. And the boy and him separated. They parted. Well, after coming back, at the end of his trip, coming back to America, a few weeks later, he gets a line, a telegram, from this boy, from this man, Henry Morehouse. And he says, I'm still planning to come to America, and if you'd like me to preach for you, then you can tell me. I'll come to Chicago. And he wrote, he sat down just in his in coldness of heart and wrote down a small, short telegram to this boy. And he said, if you ever come west, call on me. And he left it at that. A couple weeks later, he said, I'm on my way now. I'm on my way now to America. I should be there shortly. Let me know if you'd like me to come preach for you. And Moody again sat down, just trying to shrug him off somehow. And he says, if you ever come to Chicago, drop in on me. The boy gets the telegram and he comes over to America. And he corresponds again when he comes to America with D.L. Moody. And he says, Moody, I'm in America now. I'm coming to Chicago. I'd like to preach for you. And Moody just says, if you come, come to my house. The man ended up coming to his house, and Moody didn't know what to do. He had already said in his conscience that this boy is not going to preach. He can't preach. And so he's in a dilemma and a conflict of conscience. What do I do? I've already wrote him off. I already said he can't preach. So he sat down with his deacons. They were going to have a deacon meeting, and some of the older men of the church, some of the more renowned of the congregation, were going to come that night, on a Wednesday night. And he sat down with his deacons, and he asked them, what should we do? And he finally came to a resolve with the deacons, well, let him preach tonight. To the older of the congregation, to the deacons, the more spiritual of the congregation. And if y'all like him, Moody was going to go out of town for a few days. And if y'all like him, y'all can have him preach tomorrow night at the usual prayer meeting, the Thursday night prayer meeting. So he's gone for Wednesday, misses him preach. Gone on Thursday, misses him preach. Finally comes back Saturday morning. And he rushes into the house, and the first question Moody asks his wife is, how's he doing? How's the boy doing? This was his wife's response. They like him very much. Moody responded, do you hear him? Did you hear him? She said, yes. Well, did you like him? She responded, yes, I liked him very much. He has preached 2 sermons from that verse of John. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think you will like Him, although He preaches a little different from you, this wife said to her husband, D.L. Moody, the preacher, the pastor of this church. She said, I think you'll like Him, although He preaches a little different than you. And she said, He said, how is that? She said, well, he tells the worst sinners that God loves them. He tells the worst sinners that God loves them. I'd like to give you a brief background of this situation. You must realize that in D.L. Moody's day, a great revival just swept through the land. All the Northeast had just swept through this land under Charles Finney and the ministry of A.C.L. Nettleton, the second Great Awakening, the first being in 1700s, and now the second being just before Moody came to preach the gospel in his day. So there was a much different spiritual environment than what we're in our day. Moody, at this time, being a young preacher, was somewhat hardened to the love of God. And he just preached the wrath of God, the anger of God, the fury of God. He didn't preach much on the love of God at this time. He didn't really believe that God loves sinners, to be honest, to be frank. So he said, "How's that? How does he preach different than me?" She said, "Well, he tells the worst of sinners that God loves them." Moody said, roughly, "Then," said I, "he's wrong. He's wrong." And she said, "I think you'll agree with him when you hear him," said she, "because he backs up everything he says with the Bible." And so Moody said Sunday came around, and he finally goes to hear this man preach. And Sunday morning, he preached a Christian sermon to all the Christians. And he really liked him. D.L. Moody really liked him. So that night again, Sunday night, which is when you preach the evangelistic sermon, everyone came back. The whole town gathers. Moody comes back. And the band stood up in the pulpit. This was now the fourth time to preach. Three times having preached on John 3:16. And the man stands up in the pulpit, John Morehouse, this boy preacher. And he says, "Now, beloved friends," said the preacher, "if you will turn to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, you will find my text." He preached the most extraordinary sermon from that verse, Moody says. The most extraordinary sermon from that verse. And then went through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to prove that in all ages, God loved the world. God had sent prophets and patriarchs and holy men to warn us. And then he sent his son. And after they killed him, he sent the Holy Ghost. "I never knew," Moody says, "I never knew up to that time that God loved us so much. This heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in," Moody says. Monday night came around. And again, Moody says, "It's pretty hard to get a crowd out in Chicago on Monday night, but the people came. They brought their Bibles and Morehouse began, 'Beloved friends, if you will turn to the third chapter of John, in the 16th verse, you will find my text.'" And again, he showed on another line from Genesis to Revelation that God loved us. He could turn to almost any part of the Bible and prove it. Well, I thought that was better than the other. He struck a higher note than ever. And it was sweet to my soul to hear it. He just beat that truth down into my heart. And I have never doubted since. Tuesday night came around. And again, Henry Morehouse stands up to preach. And he says, "If you'll turn to the third chapter of John, in the 16th verse, you'll find my text." And he preached again from that wonderful text. And this night he seemed to strike a higher chord still. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have." Not going to have when you die, but have it right here, now, eternal life. By that time we began to believe it, and we have never doubted it since, Moody says. For 6 nights, he had preached on this one text. A different sermon, but the same text. Always taking it from a different perspective, a different light, showing throughout all the Bible, all the Scriptures, the love of God. God loved this sinful world. For 6 nights he had preached on this one text. The 7th night came and he went into the pulpit. Every eye was upon him. He said, "Beloved friends, I have been hunting all day for a new text, but I cannot find anything so good as the old one. So we will go back to the 3rd chapter of John in the 16th verse." And he preached the 7th sermon from those wonderful words, "God so loved the world." Moody says, I remember the end of that sermon. Quoting Morehouse, my friends, he said, for a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I cannot do it, this poor stammering tongue. If I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say would be, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This man, Henry Morehouse, taught Moody two things. One, he taught him the love of God, like Moody never knew it before. He taught him the love of God, and he taught him, secondly, he taught him how to use the Word of God. How to unsheathe completely that precious sword, throw away the scabbard, and to wield it undauntedly to the hilt to strike through the Word of God. If I say anything tonight, my friends, not from this book, please do not hear me. If anything that I'm saying cannot be proven by this book, it's not worth hearing. Cast it away from you. Throw it away. It's poison. It's leaven. Don't eat it. But if what I'm saying tonight is proven and backed up by the authority of the Word of God, and is proven by the Spirit of God bearing witness, then you're not dealing with the man tonight, you're dealing with God. The love of God. How has He loved you? How has He loved you? I can speak by personal experience of the love of God. It's been shed abroad in my heart. The Scripture says that a man is saved by hope. If you have hope, my friends, you have salvation. If there is something welling up in you of a hope of eternal life, that you know you've got it. That hope, the Bible says, is a living hope, a lively hope. It's active. It's not dead or static in your bosom. It's moving. It's alive. It's breathing, this hope that's in you. What's the life of it? What's the blood of it? What's the breath of this hope? The Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you've got hope, my friends, you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. You cannot divide the love of God from the hope of eternal life. That is the hope of eternal life. Is that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. If I were to take a white bucket of paint and I were to spread it across, the whole wall would be covered in white paint. And that's like the love of God in your soul. If it's there, you cannot deny it. You cannot hide from it. It's there. It's welling up. The love of God. This maintains and sustains saints in this life. There is something that administers to us from the throne of God of a sweetness. It sustains saints in affliction. Whatever trial they go through, just to know that God loves them is enough for them. If they can know of a surety, a sure-founded hope that God loves them. Faith, faith, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. That's what they say. They don't need anything. They don't need any toy this world has to offer. They don't need any joy. All they need is the love of God to know that they possess it. That they have an ownership of it. That they are heirs of the love of God. That's all they need. And they go on in this life as pilgrims, strangers, rejected, reviled, slandered, profaned. Their names smeared into the dirt. Having no reputation. That's the description of a Christian in the Bible. How do they make it? How do these men make it through this life? By having this hope in their heart, which is the love of God shed abroad in their heart. There's a man in the 1600s, again, another great man of God. His name was Samuel Rutherford. This man, we often sing one of his hymns in our hymnal. This man, more than any other man I think I know of, tasted something of the eternal love of God like no one else has in the past hundreds of years. This man touched something of the eternal love of God. He went past the streams of this world and touched the fountain in heaven that flows from the throne of God. And he communicated it to us in his letters and in his books and in his hymns. This man knew of the love of God. A story told of an English merchant who had occasion to visit Scotland, which is from where Rutherford was. An English merchant who had occasion to visit Scotland about the year 1650. On his return, he was asked what news he brought with him, when he replied, "Great and good news! Great and good news! I went to St. Andrews, where I heard a sweet, majestic-looking man," speaking of a preacher of the day, Robert Blair at St. Andrews. "I heard a sweet, majestic-looking man, and he showed me the majesty of God. I then went to Irvine, where I heard a well-favored, proper old man with a long, flowing beard," speaking of another preacher of the day, David Dixon. "And that man showed me all my heart." After him, I heard a little, fair man, Rutherford, Samuel Rutherford. After him, I heard a little, fair man, and he showed me the loveliness of Christ. That was his news. This English merchant who went to visit Scotland, that was his news of this man, Samuel Rutherford. This man showed him the loveliness of Christ. That was a good picture of these three men. I'd like to give you a few quotes of this saint who experienced the love of God and how it was active in his heart. This is him speaking of the Lord. It's as though you're reading intimate love letters between a husband and a wife of their deep, deep love for one another. This is how it was for Rutherford towards his Lord Jesus Christ. A saint knows what I'm talking about. A sinner does not. Rutherford writes, "His absence is like a mountain upon my heavy heart. Oh, when shall we meet? Oh, how long is it to the dawning of the marriage day? Oh, sweet Lord Jesus, take long steps." He means come quickly. Take long steps. "Oh, my beloved, flee like a roe or a young hart or a deer upon the mountains of separation. Oh, that he would fold the heaven together like an old cloak and shovel time and days away and make ready the lamb's wife for her husband. Longing for eternity, that God would just do away with the heavens and the earth and bring on the blessed marriage of the lamb. How sweet the wind that bloweth out of the quarter where Christ is." Just to be downwind of the Lord Jesus Christ was so sweet to this man. This was a man who knew something of the love of Christ, the loveliness of Christ. And I ask you an important question. Do you know of the love of Christ? Because I tell you, only His saints do. Only the saints of God know this deep, sweet love of Jesus Christ. Sinners do not know it. They cannot know it. Do you know it? How has God loved you? Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there. As a Christian, when a man becomes a Christian, everything is sanctified. God redeems everything. His past, His history, every crooked road that He went down before His salvation, God is able to redeem it and to sanctify it unto His holy name. Some of the sweetest times I've had with the Lord have been reminiscing upon my past, reminiscing upon even my earliest memories, and see how the Lord, even from that early day, was drawing me to Himself. And was truly making all things work together for the good of them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is able to redeem and to sanctify every crooked road you've gone through, and that does not justify crookedness. That does not justify wickedness. If you believe that, if you really believe that God is able to sanctify and to redeem and to wash all of your crooked ways, it will lead you to holiness, not to further rebellion. It will lead you to a love and an admiration to the glory of Jesus Christ that you never knew before. It will lead you to a forsaking of your sins if you truly see this love of God. This love of God that is greatly polluted and greatly distorted in our day. If it's rightly seen in your eye, my friend, it will lead you to holiness. It will lead you to Christ's likeness. It will lead you to a forsaking of your sins. Full stop. A complete dedication, consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel, every part of you, mind, soul, spirit, body, everything. Bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ if you see this. Love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. After painting the most glorious picture, mysterious picture of the love of God from eternity past, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes on to Ephesians chapter 2 to say these words. Oh, that God would give you ears to hear them. And you hath He quickened. That means He made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were like them. You were a child of disobedience. You saw the will of God before your eyes, and you rejected it, and you rebelled. You cannot rebel unless you know of a law. And the law of God is in your heart. You know the law of God. It's there. First time you ever looked at pornography, there was something in you that said, I ought not to be here. There's something in you the first time you profaned and the first time you disobeyed your mother or father. Said, I ought not to be doing this. And you rebelled. And you went down that crooked course. Until by the mercy of God, if by the mercy of God He'd stop you in your tracks, dead in your tracks, and He'd save your life from the pit of destruction. Among whom? Among the children of disobedience. Also, we all had our conversation in times past. Christians and non-Christians alike, we all came from the same mold. We were all fashioned in that same sinful, wicked, destructive mold. Bent against the will of God. Would not submit ourselves to Him. We had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, though you were a child of disobedience, a child of wrath by nature, God did something. God must do something to you, or nothing will be done for you. You will go on without Christ, without hope in the world, a stranger to the promise of covenant. You will be a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. You will have no hope. You will be without God in the world. Go on to hell without God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath made us alive. By grace you're saved. That's the love of God, my friends. A Christian who has laid hold of this love of God, they don't scorn it. They don't take it lightly. They don't take advantage of it. They don't take it for granted. This love, they see that even though they're dead in their sins and trespasses, even though they're children of wrath, they deserve the wrath of God for their disobedience. In spite of this all, God loves me. He had mercy on me for the great love wherewith He loved me because of His love. And it does something in the sinner's heart. It shatters his heart. It breaks up the fallow ground. It tears him to shreds. It leaves him broken. Have you ever experienced the love of God in such a way where it broke you, humbled you, drove you to the dust to say, why should He love me so? Not, of course God loves me. He loves all the world. He has to love me. Why should He love me so? Have you ever asked that question? If you haven't, you're not saved. You don't know the love of God. If you've never asked from your heart, why, God, did You love me? Of all people, the most wicked of my family, You loved me. Romans chapter 5. This is the love of God. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, that was the right time. That was the appointed time. Now is the proper time, God says, when He sees a man or a woman stripped and naked, alone, dirty on the ground, filthy in their sins, and He sees that man or woman come to the end of their rope, to the bottom of the barrel, to the end of themselves. And God looks down upon that man or woman, like that adulterous woman come to the end of her rope, cast at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus bends down with her. And He begins writing in the earth. And He doesn't condemn her. Like the prodigal son who comes running home after squandering all his inheritance upon lewdness and wicked life and living. And he runs home and his father's waiting. His father is waiting at the portals, at the door, waiting. And he runs to meet his son. When his son's come to the end of himself. This is the appointed time, God says, when you are yet without strength. When you have been brought to the end, no strength save thine, which is divine, can bear me safely through. That's got to be your confession, where you have abandoned every false confidence, you've abandoned every refuge of lies, every hiding place that you've made for yourself. You forsake it all. And you say, here am I, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy son has died for me. Is that your confession? This is the love of God. That when you were without strength, in due time, that's the right time. God says, now is the time. Save him. And God sends forth the decree from heaven. you're saved. When God says, now, he's without strength. Now he can do nothing for himself. Now's the time. For scarcely, for a righteous man will one die. You see this sometimes, some great acts of heroism, when a man would jump upon a grenade for another man. When a man knows he's doing righteousness, and so the other jumps in front of the bullet. He takes the life, takes the shot for the other. And for a righteous man, one will even die sometimes. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Though it's scarce and far between, sometimes this happens. A righteous man, his life is spared because another has taken it for him. But listen to this, the love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, without any righteousness, without any form of righteousness, and God doesn't see the outside, he sees the heart, where all of the most wicked sins abide, where all the sins of covetousness, pride, lust, rebellion, lewdness, cruelty, where all those sins find their root. Jesus said, where, from whence come adulteries, lies, murders, thefts? From the heart. God sees the heart. But this is how much God loves you, and he wants you to know God's commending his love to you. He's wanting to show you how great his love is. God so loved the world. How great? How much did he love the world? This is how much. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While the centurion is piercing through the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, while those men are putting that mockery robe upon his shoulders and beating on his crown of thorns with a staff, Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ is dying for us at that hour. When you're yet sinners, when we were yet sinners, when we were yet putting on the crown of thorns upon his head, piercing his side with the spear, piercing his hands and his feet with the nails, mocking him, dividing his garment for spoil. That's how much God loves the world. Scripture says God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He didn't let the world borrow his own son. He didn't say, here he is, give him back after a time. God gave his son, not seeking any return, knowing that his son would be murdered, crucified at the hands of this world. God so loved the world, he gave his own son. This world so hated God that they took the very manifestation of his love and they murdered him and hung him on the cross. And you say, I would never, never. You don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. You need to converse with the Spirit of God a little while longer. You'll see it was you. It was you that was nailing his hands to the tree. Though he never did anything against you, though he only did everything to show and confirm his love to you, it was you. You were the one that nailed him, hung him on the cross. It was you. This is the love of God. But do you love it? Do you know his love? Saints. Saints only can know the love of God. Ask the question now, why don't you love him? Why don't you love Christ? Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 17. Scripture says, I love them that love me. Those that seek me early shall find me. Titus chapter 1 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But all things are defiled. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. To the pure, to the saved, all things are pure. All things are right and good. But to the unsaved, to the defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure. But even their very minds and consciences are defiled. The love of God. Why don't you know the love of God? Why don't you know the love of God? Because you can't know the love of God. Your mind is corrupt. Your mind is defiled. And the love of God is pure. Your mind has done nothing towards the love of God to reveal it to you, but it's done everything rather to pervert it, to twist it, to mangle it before your eyes, and leave some perverted, distorted picture of what you think the love of God is. On the one extreme, you have men saying, oh, Jesus loves me and my sin, I can go out, do what I want to do, live my life, live for myself, serve my pleasures, love my pleasures more than I love God, but it's okay, God loves me. That's one extreme. Then there's another extreme. It's the man that says, God can't love me. He won't love me. Both extremes are dangerous extremes. Both extremes must be stayed from, or you will err, and you will not be saved, and you will go down to perdition. You will go down to destruction. You will not know the love of God. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Cannot know the love of God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. God says, I love them that love me. Period. I love them that love me. Do you love Christ? And He loves you. But you say, of course I love Christ. I love Christ since I knew Him. I love Christ since I was born. Is that so? Is that so? John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, if any man hath my commandments and keepeth them, obeys me, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you see that? Christ says, if you have his commandments and keep them, that's the man that loves me, Jesus says. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him, and will manifest myself to him. It's exactly what God says in Proverbs 8. I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. You say you love God. You say you love Christ, but do you really? Do you obey him? Do you seek to keep His commandments? Do you seek to obey Him with all your heart? Do you hate your sins? Do you love righteousness? When you hear the Lord and you hear His Word, do you obey it? Do you seek to obey with all your word? Do you love the people of God? These are all the signs and the symptoms of a well-saved man. If you don't have them, you are not saved. You do not know the love of God. Warn every one of you to stay away from the lies of the devil. Namely, that would whisper in your ear and say that you can go on in your sin. And God will still love you and will still forgive you. The scripture says, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. If you love God, everyone will know it. There will be no hiding it. A man will look at your life and he'll say, I see that this man loves God. There will be a beholding when a man can look upon you and say, behold, all things are become new. All things are passed away. There will be an evidence. that the love of God has reacted in your sinful heart, dissolving away your will and your self-love. And you will be self-crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come to know Him. And His love is to be crucified with Him. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Do you love God? Do you really love Christ? Then die to yourself. Die to everything you've ever loved if you really love Christ. He will not share His glory with another. He will not be one of your many loves. You will have Him exclusively, or you will not have Him at all. Jesus Christ is holy. Do you really love Christ? Do you really gladly relinquish every tie and every love that you've ever had? Jesus Christ says, you must hate your mother, father, sister, brethren, and your own life also if you will be my disciple. He says, if any man comes after me and loves father or mother or sister or brother, or his own life more than me, he is not worthy of me. If you really love Christ, if you really love Christ, I tell you, you will gladly, with joy welling in your heart, forsake every other love to have the love of Christ. To know the preciousness, to know the heart-filling emotion of those words, I love them that love me. And the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, it's so. And you know I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world knows He loves the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Warn you from hopeless despair, that despair that says Christ cannot love me. I am too wicked. That is a grave. Grave sin. A man is running in on things that he ought not. A man is thinking of himself more highly than he ought when he says such words. A man is high-minded when he says such words as that, thinking that he knows the mind of God. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward thee. God knows the thoughts He's thinking towards you. He knows if He loves you or not. He knows if He can love you or not. The Scripture says He can if you will. If you will bow your knee. If you will love the Lord Jesus Christ, He will love you. But if you will not be comforted, He cannot comfort you. If you will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot come to Him. Christ said, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks unto her, and ye would not. Christ says, I would have gathered you. And He says, but you would not. Christ was willing to save you, but you were not willing to be saved. Is that your case? Is that your condition? Have you so hardened yourself and shut yourself out from the love of God that though God is swinging wide the doors and calling to come home, you say, I can't come home. I can't come home. If you say you can't come home, then surely you won't come home. And surely God will not force you home. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that your mind is a proud enemy against this Lord. And bow to Him. Ask Him to give you a new mind. A pure mind. Even the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind of the Son of God. He'll do it. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. Titus chapter 1. Chapter 3. You cannot know the love of God, my friends. If you do not know God, you do not know love. God is love, 1 John says. God is love. If you don't know God, you don't know love. The highest experiences and taste of love that you've ever had, no matter how pure and unmingled you thought them to be, they were not pure. They were defiled, unless they were founded in God. If you do not know God, my friends, you are not in love. You are in hatred. All you know is hatred. All you know is anger, malice, bitterness, unless you have met God. Chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, and we all say to you, our friends, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you've met this God, you've met the love and the kindness of this God. If you don't know God, you don't know love. You're dwelling in hatred. You are hateful and hating one another. Do you know God? Do you know His love? I tell you again, God so loved the world. He's made a way. Will you rebel against Him? Will you go on in your love in pursuit of sin, headlong falling into perdition? Or will you stop this terrible course, destructive course, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His love?